So, Michael, we love you. Wherever the Lord wants to take us there.
Well, I'm thrilled to be introduced as the father of Joseph Cotton. That's a running joke in our family. My son Ben, number two son, Joseph is number three, but number two son, went to Boone, to Appalachian State University, great school in North Carolina. And, there was a church up there that we worked with, and when he first went there, everybody said, "Hey, this is Ben Cotton, Michael Cotton's son." But after being there a few months, one of the things happened was the daughter of the pastor fell in love with him, which is always good, you know, for the relationship with the pastor. And so when they came down to a conference, and they all stood up and they said, "Hi, I'm Ben Cox. I'm the pastor of Ben Cotton." And they all started introducing themselves as in whatever their relationship was to Ben. So it became a running joke in the family, and now I'm glad to be introduced as Joseph is now moved to Pennsylvania and is working with Randy Clark and Bill Johnson and those guys. And just recently, as a part of his job, he was paid to do it. They were holding a healing conference. The Global Harvest was holding a healing conference in Brazil, and Joseph was paid to go down there and film all the miracles. So, because one of the things they're doing is documenting healings. They're documenting this stuff and getting it researched and publishing papers on it. And Randy Clark's getting ready to get his doctorate, his PhD, on proven established healing prayer. And our son Joseph, the prophet, was hired to go down there and film all this stuff. So in every miracle, he's right there. Looking at the feet grow and the arms grow and the hands reappear and the eyeballs, everything. He was there to see that. And isn't that something? My son. About 3 weeks ago, I got up early in the morning and I was minding my own business, just doing my thing, getting up. And God spoke to me. And what he said was, "Filioque est." I had the same expression. I had taken 2 years of Latin back in high school. So I recognized that's Latin. Don't know what it means, but it's Latin. So I went to Google and tried to get it translated and couldn't, because Latin is complicated. It's not like English. It's actually complicated. So all the nouns have six different cases. So I looked it up, and filii meant son, but it was filio, I heard, not filii. So I'm thinking. So I called a friend of mine who's a retired Latin teacher. Everybody's a little afraid of her. She's really smart. She's about 80. She's written Latin grammar books for homeschoolers, Christian homeschoolers. And so she called me back and said, "Well, listen, there's several translations, but filio is not the subject of this sentence, because it's in what's called the dative case. And it's a case where things happen to it, where it's not doing something. So it's not the son is something. And the que is Q-U-E, means something. It's a very strong use there. And the best she could say was, I think the best translation was, indeed, it is for or to or of the son." And what was extraordinary is that God spoke a puzzle to me, put it in the middle of my brain in such a way that I would recognize, because I wasn't asking him for a word. I'd just gotten up. In fact, as I was going to the bathroom. And I'd just gotten up. And in the middle of this, this phrase comes into my mind that I know was God, because I wasn't asking for it. It was unsought for. Indeed, it is for or of or to the Son, or about the Son. And as I began to meditate on this, God drew me unerringly to a set of scriptures. One of the things I do, being a prophet, is I'm constantly asking the Lord, "What's going on? What are you doing? It's part of my job. What are the times and the seasons? What's God doing? What are you doing, God? What are you doing? I ask it every day. I go in a meeting. Any meeting, I'm going to say, what's God doing? God, what are you doing in that church? If I go to a country, what are you doing here? If I was in Paris, I'd be asking, what are you doing here now? Why did this? What are you doing, God? And I've been hearing, we hear so much, and I talk about this every time I come here. We're in the middle of such confusing times, and it's just getting worse. As I've told you, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. God, what are you doing? So why don't you turn with me? We're going to talk about eternal judgment for a minute, and we're going to use it as an orientation session for what he's doing in the world and who we are, who he is, and who them are. Them is everybody else. And then we're going to come back to filioque est at the end of it. See, you've learned some Latin tonight. You didn't know that would happen. All right. Future judgment after this life is certain. We'll start with that. Future judgment after this life is certain. You have to start there. Everyone knows, somehow innately we know, that there is a hell. I don't care what anybody says. There's some guy been going around saying, there's no hell now. He just said it just disappeared. There's no hell. But everybody knows there's a hell. Don't you know it's just a little boy. Sooner or later, every little boy knows if he gets caught, there's somehow a hell somewhere. And he either has done something or is going to do something that will probably land him there. Then see, the process of maturing, if you're not in the Lord, you know what it is? You layer more and more garbage and philosophy and words and thoughts on top of that innate human understanding until you can forget about it. You get drunk, you take drugs, you do sex, you get mad, you play football, go to football games, watch the Patriots win another Super Bowl. Whatever it is, it's going to happen. You know. That's a prophetic word. That's a pathetic prophetic word. Yeah, well, the Bills are doing great. That's hard to imagine. Anyway, don't even want to get on the Bills. But we all know, so what we do, the process of maturing when you're not in the Lord is you cover over these innate, inborn understandings that are about the basic, absolute nature of God. We cover them over until we can ignore them. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you. I'm from the South, and this is the first cold weather I've experienced all year. And it had to be up here. So I'm drinking water like mad to try to keep up. So there is an eternal judgment that is coming. Hell is real. Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else. Do you know that? You know why he did it? It's an act of mercy. He's saying, this stuff's real. I don't want you to go there. Don't go there. It's real. So one of the things you see in the world is in many of the controlling power elites in the world, not just the United States, because this is no longer a local question. There is no hell. All that stuff is stupid and foolish. And these Christians are nuts. And how dare you say, in fact, that's almost a violation of the law for you to imply that I might go to hell. I could maybe have you arrested or your business shut down for that. It's hate speech. Thank you very much. All right. Acts 17, 30 and 31. A day has been fixed. Okay. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. We'll get back to this in a minute. Filioque est. through a man he has appointed. Indeed, it is of and to and about the Son. Filioque est. He has, whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Filioque est. It is indeed, it is about him. And Hebrews 9:27. And by the way, this is a great scripture for all those who believe in reincarnation. This is the scripture. It puts the kibosh on reincarnation. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and then comes the judgment. Okay? You don't get a second chance. Hell is real. Judgment's coming. You don't get a second chance. All right. And all will have to give an account. First, the believer, Romans 14, 10 through 12. You know all this. I'm just putting it in a semblance of order, just a semblance of order. I wouldn't claim to be a real teacher. But I teach at it. Romans 14, 10 through 12. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. So when I get saved, it doesn't mean that I bypass having to give an account of myself. It means I am freed from the judgment of hell for my sin, but I'm still got to meet God and talk to him. Now, I know this. We all know this on some level. My first level being married is I know it about my wife, Gloria. I know I'm going to have to stand before God because on the day we were married, her daddy came down and he gave me the eye. You know, when you're the pastor up front, you see this stuff. Nobody else sees it, but I've seen the father say, okay, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And the father gives you the eye. I do. And her mother. And so, you know, you've got a charge, a holy charge, right? And I know that when I stand in heaven, I'm going to face God. And one of the first questions he's going to ask me is, how's Gloria? Meaning, I'm holding you to account for what you've done with her. We were talking today about parents blessing children. When you stand before God, one of the first things God's going to ask you is, did you impart to your children the full blessing I had for them? See, God's got blessings stored up for all of your children. It's stacks of it. And it's your job to deal this stuff out to your kids just as hard and effectively as you can. And God's going to face you. You're going to have to face God and go, well, you know, they got 75% of it. The other 25%, where is it? Oh, it's still in the bank in heaven. You know, maybe they can get it on their own. I deal with that all the time, and I'm sure you guys do, that you run into people who had never had blessing released to them by the parents. So you have to release it for them as a surrogate parent in the spirit. It's very real. So I'm going to have to give an account for how I parented my sons, how I parent their lovely wives, how I help impart blessing to my grandchildren. Everyone that I've been given charge over or for, I've got to give an account for these things. I have a duty to discharge. And God's going, I'm going to have to face God. So I can't go to God and say, well, he's going to say, well, how's Gloria? Loaded question. It will be a loaded question. And Stan, her father, going to be sitting right off to the side because he will have been talking to God. And he's going to be giving me the eye. I can't say, I'm saved, everything's fine. Because what? How's Gloria? you're going to have to give an account. That needs to color your life. Much more than who's going to be the next president. That doesn't have much eternal significance. Let me be honest. It's all consuming. Who planned the terrorist attacks in Paris won't have nearly the significance that we think it will right now. But how you discharged your duty, those acts of righteousness and acts of kindness and those things, they're going to have an impact for eternity. Okay. Second scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So this is to the believer. He's saying we here, very specific, this is not about the unsaved evil people out there who are going to have to answer and get recompense for the deeds, for those evil things. No, this is the church we. That's us. All right, now the unbeliever also will have to give an account. I won't spend long on this because that's not my object, but Romans 2, 2 and 3. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? It's heavy stuff. Now, the purpose of judgment is first to punish the disobedient. And I'm just going to give you two citations. I'm not going to read that. First Romans 1:32 and 2 Thessalonians 1:6-10. In fact, I'll read the second one. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-10. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed, once again, when the Lord Jesus is revealed, filioque est, from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified where? In his saints. And to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. Wow. So there's going to be a judgment. There is a hell. We're all going to have to answer. For those that are not saved or are the disobedient, there's a judgment into hell. But even for those of us who are saved, there's a judgment. Our works will be judged. What we have done, who we've been, even what we've said. These things are going to be judged. And some of that is going to be painful. Because some of the stupid things we've said, God help us, they're going to be replayed. All right. Now let's go on. Now, how is the judgment going to come? Who judges? Big question. Who's going to be the judge? First, John 5, 22 and 27. This is going to surprise you. But it's actually in the Bible. That's why I'm giving the quote here. John 5. Did you guys, was this the first day of deer season? Did you get anything? Did you get one? You didn't go? You didn't go. Then I had to show you that picture of that 32-inch redfish. I had to show you that, didn't I? How did that feel when I showed it to you? It hurt. Hurt, didn't it? Can you? I don't believe that. Oh, you can't. Yeah. I had a great time. I have a, that's my in-law and outlaw club, fishing club. I have a brother-in-law, a lovely man, who lives part of the year down in Charleston, South Carolina. And I have a former brother-in-law who's gloriously saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he and I, so that's my in-law, my brother-in-law, and my former brother-in-law, who must be, if he's not in-law, must be my outlaw. So it's the in-law outlaw fishing club, and we go down, and Alan will get in the front of the boat, and I'll get in the back, and we'll talk back and forth and pray for who's going to catch the next fish. And we're talking over the head of Stan, who's not yet saved. And we just had the best. Alan, pray for a fish! And Alan will, yeah, all right! And he'll start praying out loud. And it's just great. All right. You know, you get a guy on a boat, he can't go anywhere. That's brilliant. Okay, John 5:22-27. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. What did God say to me? Filioque est. Indeed, it is of and to and about the Son. The Father is not judging. He gave it to the Son. Okay, Son, you be the judge. I'm here, but you be the judge. All right, now we come to the second, Acts 10:42. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Filioque est. Can't believe you just didn't know you were going to get Latin tonight. I'm feeling really good about myself too. That I'm part of my sermon is in Latin. I'm feeling really good about that. Yes, it's a good thing. Because Google wasn't about to give that to me. I figured that out, but God bless Mariana. Acts 17:31. Because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Isn't that great? And 2 Timothy 4:1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So, you look at the world and at the conversation going on in the world, and the thing that seems to be over and over again minimized, put to the side, not talked about, laughed about, and mocked, is the one who has been appointed to judge all things. Filioque est, indeed, it is about him. It is about the Son. All right. Now, here's what gets more interesting. This is John 12:44-50. You didn't know this was in the Bible, but I swear it is. You can go look at it yourself. I shouldn't swear in church. I'm sorry. I affirm that it is. We went through a big thing on that one. I used to have to take oaths all the time in court. And went through a big thing. Can I swear? Okay. And Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, look at this, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. Isn't that cool? But he goes on. But to save the world, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. So what else is going on all around us? A minimalization, that's pretty close, of the scriptures. That's what's going on. Well, we need to reinterpret this. So whole sections of the culture that we're in, American, European, are reinterpreting the Bible. They're dropping whole sections so that all the sections on homosexuality are now passé, not to be believed, out of date, outmoded, artifacts of a prior belief system. and not relevant. But Jesus says, listen, the stuff I said, I don't even have to lift a finger because the stuff I said is what is going to judge you. Filioque est. Indeed, it's not only about him, but if it's about him, if it is of him, from him, to him, and about him, indeed, then everything he says becomes absolutely critical. Every saying of his is critical. That's what's important. In this life, for us, and for all the rest of the world, this is what's important. So the attack that's coming against us is we must be crazy to believe this stuff. We must be foolish, outmoded, antique-y, geeky, whatever. We must be all these things because the world has moved on past the Son and past his sayings. Okay? Does that make sense? For I did not speak on my own initiative. Okay, the word that I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Okay, what does all this mean? It means first, if you're a Christian, you're not going to hell. Is that nice? It is. It really is. Really. Hell is real. All you have to do is do a word study on the words, get a Greek, get a concordance, do a word study on the words that are hell. Hades for the Old Testament, Gehenna. Get a concordance, do a word study. Jesus is the one that talks about this. Hell is real. And we're not going there because we've received Christ. So the best I can tell you is, and there's a video on this, actually. Some guys made it. You walk up to be judged, and the indictment against you is huge. It's pages and pages and pages and pages and inches deep and long. And that's the indictment against you. And the judge gets ready to rule you guilty. And Jesus steps in your place and shoves you off to the side and takes the judgment. Guilty. Right? That's what it means. At that last minute before the gavel fell, Jesus takes your place and takes your punishment and dies for you. It's ridiculous. You're still over here just going, it's hard to comprehend. But he really did that. And when he did that, when he shoved you out of the way, he took the consequences. He took death at the cross and you were released from the punishment of hell. But for the rest of the world, that is real. And that's where people are going who do not know Jesus. And no matter whether they're Republican or Democrat, Muslim, lapsed, nominal, Christian, white, black, yellow, African American, Indian American, or Native American, Chinese, it doesn't make any difference. None of that makes any difference. None of it. The only thing that makes a difference is they're in Christ or not in Christ. So C.S. Lewis talks about this. He says, when you understand this, that this is the fate, that hell's real and this is the fate of people, then you realize that your sweet neighbor who goes out and gets milk at the corner market every day, and she's a retired school teacher, and she's 70, and she's so nice, and she bakes cookies for everybody, but she's not saved. That she is a walking nightmare, a walking horror, because of where she's going. And this is the ultimate truth. that no matter who it is, if they're not in Christ, this is the worst thing that we can imagine, any of us, to have any person go to that place. But there is a judgment for all of us. Now, what about us? If I've escaped this judgment, what else awaits me in heaven besides the steely eye of Gloria's daddy? That definitely awaits me. What else awaits me? Well, I'm going to have to answer for the stupid things I've done, the hurtful things, the things I've said, the wasteful words, the gossipy words. I'm going to have to answer for all that stuff. I know that. But I'm going to also have to answer for the righteous deeds that I've done. There's going to be a time when God's going to say to you, look at this. It's heaven. You die and you've had your chance. But God's going to see you, and you know what he's going to do? Good job. That's what he's going to say. And so the message for you is, and for me, is filioque est. It's all about him. Indeed, it's about the Son. Why don't you relax? Why don't you unclench your insides? Just unclench. Because God's going to, everything, every prayer you've prayed, every time you've been in your room at night and someone drops in your mind, you start praying for them, and you didn't call them, you know, you didn't call anybody, you didn't hold a service, you didn't email anybody else, you just started praying for somebody in the middle of the night because the Holy Spirit was just resting over them like a hen over its eggs. That God knows about those things, every single one. And that matters. And the day's going to come when what happens in Paris, as tragic as it is, or how many terrorists do this, or all that other stuff, eternal judgment's going to take care of that. You got to hear it. Eternal judgment will take care of that. Okay. All right, so look at John 5:24, and I'm going to finish. I'm going to pray for some people. Filioque est. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Is that cool? Yeah. Yes, it is. In Matthew 6:20, we have Matthew 25:14-30. I need my Bible for that. There it is. Matthew 25:14-30. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Then he goes on and he ends up talking about the one who had 2 talents, who was faithful, and then the one guy who was given 1 talent, but who did nothing with it. So part of what we're going to answer for in this judgment before God is, what have you done with the things you've been given? All right? You're going to answer. And the deal that should be, the thing that should be motivating us now is not fear and concern about all this other stuff. The thing that should be motivating us now is, what have I got in my hand? What has God put in my hand right now? If I prophesy, then let me prophesy. If God's put service in my hand, then let me serve. Let me find something to do somewhere. Whatever God has put in my hand, let me go ahead and use it in whatever way I can. The same thing is true of churches. You don't say, we can do something as soon as something else happens. What you do is you say, what have I got in my hand right now? Let's take what we got. Well, we got a couple of fish. We got this. Let's go do something with it now. And those things, that becomes the thing that should motivate us, really, every single morning. So if you're focused on the crazy stuff going on in the world, you're missing the whole point. You're missing the point. You've been distracted effectively, if that's what you're concerned about. But to get up in the morning and go, what have I got? Right here, let's do something today. Let's make a plan, go do something. I ain't got much, but I can go prophesy over the guy at McDonald's. I can do that. The clerk down there, before they get rid of clerks and have automated, because that's coming, you know, they're going to do away with the $15 an hour jobs. I'm sorry. But they are, honestly, really, truly. Yeah, have they? Well, they're going to do away with them, because ultimately that they're being forced into automation by a government that cannot make money but can only spend it. All the government can do is take your money. They can't make money. They can't help you make money. All they can do is take the money you're making already. Anyway, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that. But what I'm left with is to quit worrying about these things, because what God is doing is whatever, He's going to do something with what you got in your hand. It's not about that. It's about this. And when I understand this is what it's about, get your focus off of that and here, and the world changes. But if your focus is up there, well, I got to go get me a concealed carry permit. I'm not mocking that, because I got most of my friends are armed, packing. But I got to get my concealed carry. No, what is it? What have I got in my hand? Let's do something right now. Now, let's just go down somewhere. Let's just do something. What can we do? And if it's service, well, come up here and clean the bathrooms. Really. That's a Holy Ghost thing. Clean the bathrooms. If it's helps, then go help somebody. Find somebody that's sick and shut up and needs a meal. Go cook a meal for them. I'm not doing that, but, well, no, I have a good pie recipe, apple pie recipe. I could do that for them, but that's not my gift. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to prophesy. It's just what I'm going to do. Well, you know, God's saying something here. Let's talk about what God's saying. Somebody else can go in and clean your house. It's just a matter of us getting our eyes off of all that cloud of mess and noise and hatred and shouting and despair and idiocy. Get right here. When I do this, the kingdom moves. And I do eternal things here with this. And when I get before God, He's not going to ask me about the riots in Paris. He's going to say, what did you do with what was in your hand? How'd you do with that? Because that's my talent. Not what's happening in Paris and not the presidential election. What'd you do with what's in your hand? So the thing that this eternal judgment says is important is this. Eternal judgment says leave that alone, because all of that will be judged, every single one. They may escape the police. They may escape the CIA, the FBI, and every other three-letter agency. But they will not be able to escape eternal judgment. Their name will be known and their deeds will be known, every single one. So leave it alone. Unless you work for the FBI, then you better go to work. If you work for the FBI, you better go to work. We want you on the wall. We want you doing that. And please pray for all those police. You know, they're under such, don't you know it's part of the satanic plan? Is to decertify the authority of the police in the middle of all this so that we are left more unsafe and more unsafe and more unsafe until every citizen must arm him or herself. All right. And the last point here is to unclench yourself. If you're living every day thinking you have to earn some kind of certification or approval from God, or if you're living every day really under a vague accusation from Satan that says whatever you're doing is not enough, that's what you need to rebuke. You need to get rid of that voice that says you're just not doing enough and think about, wait a minute, let me go do something with my hand today. Whatever's here, let me go do something with this. Let me love somebody. Let me sit down if you're an intercessor. Would you like a ministry? If you're an intercessor, let me give you a ministry. Sit down and ask, since God's called you to pray, sit down and ask God who to pray for. Then pray for them and then do something else. Write them a letter. Call them. Just say, I pray for you today. Don't be profound. Nobody needs profound. I'll be honest with you. You don't need it. But have somebody call you up and say, dude, I was up at 3 o'clock just praying for you. Holy Spirit really loves you. Click. So if you want to, if you hear something in your hand, you know you have an urge to pray. Pray and then just write them a little note and send it off to them. You'll be amazed. You'll get responses back and weeping from people who were in a desperate situation in the middle of the night, thinking they're going to kill themselves or something else, or there's no hope, and some idiot calls them at 5 a.m. Which is what I'll do. 5 a.m. I just got praying for you, brother. It's 5 a.m. But those things are encouraging to people, and there's something right there in your hand. Did you all do that? And to write letters to people, you know how important it is, how wonderful it is to receive a handwritten letter. Not email, a handwritten letter. And I had a guy the other week gave me a pocket knife. Little pocket knife. It was just a little small pocket knife, and I don't have it with me because I don't take them on the airplane anymore. I've learned that lesson. I only lost 5, I think. Because you forget it. You put it in your pocket with your change, and you forget about the thing, and first thing you know, what do you got? But when I was years ago, maybe 15 years ago, I had a friend who turned 70. And I said, Lord, what can I do for Jim? And God said, go buy him a little pocket knife. When a man turns 70, he ought to have a pocket knife. Just carry around in his pocket. And so I went out and bought him a nice little sweet little peanut, a little knife about that long. Great knife that sharpens to a razor edge, and gave it to him. It wasn't a big investment. And I turned 70 back in the summer. My wife was sick. And so I didn't get a big party at home. I got a party up here. They were nice to me, gave me a party up here, and baked my special cake, and we went swimming in the pool. But I didn't get a big, big party, and I didn't get a pocket knife. Now I'm turned 70. And I went, okay, so I'm serving everybody. I'm just a servant, just a fine guy. Well, I want you to know a guy up here, one of my friends up here in Brockport, just thought, I'm going to get Michael a pocket knife. And he got me the exact same little knife and sent it to me in the mail. And you know what that little thing like that? Just God saying to me, hey, I know you turned 70. Here's a little pocket knife for you to carry around. I carry it around. I'm always saying to glory, hey, you need me to open a package or anything? You know, I opened that package because I got my little knife. And so I don't know, you know, $15. But he took what was in his hand, $15, And you think he's not going to have to answer to God for that? He will. He'll have to answer to God. God's going to make him, because he won't tell anybody. I guarantee you, his wife doesn't know. He won't tell anybody, because, you know, I've got a life for Michael. I'm not going to tell him. I won't tell anybody. But God's going to have it read out. You bought that pocket knife for Michael Cotton. Yeah, I did. Everybody's going to be standing there going, cool. Got that pocket knife. You're the guy that got that pocket knife. So you're going to have to answer for those things. You see? All this stuff going on out of here that's trying to get your attention off on that, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, hill of beans. And listen, I'll prophesy to you. The day's going to come when we're going to be getting all this excited. It won't be about the Arabs and any of that stuff. It's going to be about Russia. This is not the final chapter. Don't think this is the final story that's going to be written in this world. It's not. There's stuff yet to come. Okay, does this make sense to you? You see, and just to unclench yourself and think about that God's going to make you answer for the good deeds you do when you get to heaven. And it's time to look forward to some of this and be a little old-fashioned and think about righteous deeds, righteous acts, good deeds, writing those letters, doing those things, being nice to somebody. Oh, being nice. God will give you so many opportunities to be nice to somebody, particularly in the airport. Lately, every time I go to, I got 1 hour and a half to make my connection, and I'll try to buy something to eat, and they'll fumble the order. And I'm standing there for 20 minutes looking at my watch, waiting for this order to be filled, and everybody, all the other orders are going by. And I'm going, what's wrong with me? And it's just God going, I'm giving you a chance right now. Don't blow it. Don't blow it. Don't get all huffy. Don't blow it. And he's given me a chance to have something read out in heaven. That day when they didn't serve you and they didn't serve you and they didn't serve you, you gave grace and smiled to them and gave them grace. I'm at 50%. I'm 50-50 on that one. I'm betting 500. So I think one may negate the other. I don't know. But okay. So I want to pray for you that you can get your eyes off all that stuff and get it right here. And that you get up in the morning with me and just say, hey, let's do something good today. Let's take something we've got. We don't have to pray anything in. Let's take something we've got and go do something with it. And so we can get called out and meet the roll call in heaven. Give somebody a pocket knife. Hallelujah. When they turn 70, give them a little pocket knife. The gals probably don't want that, but give them a little pocket knife. Okay, I want to pray for you that you'd be able to unclench and quit looking for what's out there and just go, whatever I've got in my hand. Lord, I thank you for everybody here, and Lord, for the way you so love us, and you're so involved, and you have so much joy over us and in us. And God, I thank you that indeed it is of and to and about the Son. That's everything. His words are everything and are so important. Lord, we rest in that. Right now, tonight, we rest in it. We take our ease in Zion and we rest in this love and in who he is. We join in and we say, yes, indeed, it is about the Son. And Lord, I pray that you would move in every heart here, that you would reorient us to what's important. And let us see clearly what's in our own hand. Just let us see it, Lord. And I pray for everyone here that we would not listen to the voice of Satan that wants to minimize or mock what is in our hand, the gifts and callings you've given us. Lord, we rebuke, Lord, we reject that voice that tries to minimize these things. And Lord, help us to see clearly what you have placed in our own hands, not in our neighbor's hands, but in ours. And Lord, give us a joy in doing those simple things day in and day out. And God, I pray you would put an anticipation in each one of us to look forward to the day when we stand in front of you and we get to meet the gaze of glorious Father. But Lord, we also get to look in your eyes. Lord, I pray for everyone here that we would hear this, well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Well done. In the name of Jesus. Amen. When do you want to quit? I can't really read this. It's 6:45. When do you want to quit? Okay. Well, let's cross over a few people. How about that? This couple right back here. Have I prophesied over you guys before? I haven't. Would it be okay if I did it tonight? Would that be all right? Great. And you guys are married? Good. That's good. You looked like you were, but... and that's not bad. I wasn't saying that was bad, but... She was looking at me like, what did you mean by that? Okay, there's a blessing on your home. Just want to start with that. I see a house over you. And there's a blessing on your home. And God's going to draw people into your home. Sister, you've got a gift already in you to minister to people, make people feel welcome, at ease, relaxed. This is natural in you to do this. And God's going to draw people into your home. And brother, there's a corralling kind of a thing in you to bring people in and put them in safety. Help people get safe, and you react to the unsafe people, and God draws unsafe people to you who are ruining their lives, and you've got this thing about helping people say, no, not there, get over here, this is, that's crazy, but this is safe. So there's a stability there that people see in you, and a sense of being drawn to a rock. I don't want to get fancy and say, you're the rock, but... So your home's going to be important all of your life. It's going to be important that you make an effort to get people in your home, have parties, bring people in, have coffee. You could do anything in your home, and I think it would work, sister. What's your name? Anna. Lovely name. Anna, that God's going to, any way you can bring people into your home, whether it's couples or women, whatever, it's going to succeed because they're going to feel a safety in you. They're going to feel loved. And this mercy gift in you is going to be used to get people healed. And I think not just counseling, but also praying for people for physical healing. God's going to use you there. So this healing is there. Do you guys have children?
We have one in the oven.
One in the oven. Oh, that's wonderful. Could we pray for that child? Would y'all come up? Look at that. She's pregnant. That's really cool. You know, you're going to be a great mother. You are. Okay, brother, if you just put your hand right on her tummy there. We just pray blessing over this child. This child would be a contented child. Like a well-fed rested, well-fed, and not afraid child. So there's going to be a sense, brother, I think there's something about you about being a protective father. I just see this child dwelling in safety and in a sense of comfort and not having to look over his or her back. Notice I said his or her back. And I see your home being a place that's going to grow and grow and grow, because more people are going to come in, more people are going to have blessing there, and your children are going to have a place of safety and contentment. And other kids, sooner or later, other kids are going to be drawn to your home. They're just going to show up in your yard and start playing with your kids. And it's because this is going to be like a neon sign out there that says this is a safe place. Okay? All right. So Can I pray for you? I'd like to pray for God to continue to give you a bigger house and bigger house. All right. Well, Lord, I ask for a bigger house and a bigger, more rooms and more bedrooms and more, a bigger meeting room and a big kitchen. Lord, I ask you for a big kitchen and a big table in the kitchen. And Lord, for people to, and for chatter and for table talk to be taking place and for teaching to take place. And Lord, for there to be an equipping that takes place here. In the name of Jesus. And brother, there's a discernment gift in you. At times you have a reaction to people that's pretty severe. At times you don't trust people. Something just goes up. That's the Holy Spirit. It's difficult because you want to think, I must be having a bad day because I don't like him. But actually, this is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a little difficult to discern, but you need to trust the gift. Because God's giving you warnings about future disasters with some people. Okay, and God says to the two of you, invest in good ground. That is people that have hearts that are teachable. Invest in good ground, and it'll bear you a crop all of your life. Cool? All right, thank you so much. Yeah, good to meet you. That's cool, she's pregnant. Okay. So how about this couple right here? Can I prophesy over you guys? That'd be okay? All right. Have I met you before? I don't think I have. Have I? Okay. What are your names? Jerry. Bonnie. Jerry and Bonnie. Sounds like a wanted poster. Jerry. Wanted Jerry and Bonnie. There we are. There we are, a picture of redemption. Guys, I see, brother, there's a real call on you to break down hard doors, which are the hearts of people. God's put a persistence to just keep pounding on the hearts of people and break down their resistance. And you've probably been accused at some point of being pushy or something, but this is God, and there's a call on you guys to reach and break through barriers to reach the minds and hearts of people. And this is a prime time in your lives to be able to do this. You've seen it. You've been there. You've been through stuff, and you've seen people go through stuff, and there's not much that could come down the pike that would surprise you. And the stuff doesn't shock you. I don't know if you could be shocked now, maybe, but I don't think you could. But listen, God's going to use you in these days. And he's sending you people that are not saved and are difficult. They're all around you right now. And in fact, as I see you like walking through a field and it's full of stones, you're having to walk around all the stones. And they're the stony hearts of people. And they're all around you. And God's going to begin to give you access into their lives. And listen, there's some place you're supposed to stop and get a cup of coffee somewhere, brother. There's some place you're supposed to stop and do that because God wants you out of your car and with your bottom in a seat talking to people. And something's going to happen, okay? So there's a conversation that you're supposed to start being engaged in, and it means getting out of the car and stopping somewhere and getting some coffee. Coffee's good for you, anyway. Does that make sense? Okay. This is a really good time for you, for both of you. It's a really good time. God's going to... lasso, I see him throwing a rope out and lassoing all your old life experiences and pulling them in, and you're going to be able to say, oh, that's why we went through that. That's why that happened. That's why that happened. Man, we've got tools on our belt, and we can help this person because we've been there. We've seen that. We heard about it. We saw it, whatever. And you're going to be able to help people. You've got tools on your belt, and it's going to be a really effective time for you. Are you retired or still working or? Oh, you do? Okay. Well, gee whiz. Who knew? There you go. Really good time. It's a great year is coming up for you guys. Yeah. You know, sometimes the seasons we go through, we're just plowing. It's hard. It's like wading through a muddy water, waist deep in mud, trying to get through something. It's hard, but this is not going to be that time. This is harvest time for old experiences and old things. If you've got old journals, old notes, you ought to go back and look at them. Okay. All right. One more. Is that good? That made sense for you? Do y'all need money? You need money? Mission, does the mission, whatever it is, that needs money? How much do you need? Okay, what kind of budget? What would be your ideal budget for next year for the mission? Come on. Come on, brother. Ideal budget. All right. How much? 5 million. Lord, ask you for 5 million. For the open door mission, is that what it's called? For the open door mission, I ask for $5 million for the budget for next year. In the name of Jesus. Got to think big now. Come on. All right, one more. How about a word for you? Would you like a word? Okay, why don't you stand up? No, God is not going to give you another sewing machine right now. That's the first part of that word. Oh, no, that's definitely for me. That's definitely for me. I still have some hurt there, but I'm working through it. My wife got involved with some of these people, and now she's gone sewing machine crazy. And that's an expensive habit. That's not like buying a fishing rod. Come on, it's not like buying a fishing rod.
Oh, no, you can ride those.
God's about to turn a corner for you. You're about to turn a corner in God. There are fresh days coming for you. And I see you opening like a flower, just fresh. There's fresh revelation coming to you. There's teaching coming to you. Fresh revelation, fresh teaching. Fresh explaining of things to other people. And so this time of activation, I see people coming to you and you just like a flower opening up, but the flower talks. Okay, it's a funny picture, but there's a fragrance and a beauty, but it talks. So this is also a talking time. God's going to have you talking to a lot of people. And whatever opportunity you've got, or if there's something in your mind about creating a cell group or home group or teaching something or doing something or convening some meetings, you need to do it because this is the right time. And it's going to be fragrant. So it's going to be a fragrance, but talking all at the same time. Does that make sense? All right. Thanks. Just write what's in your hand. So filioque est. Indeed, it's about the Son. Indeed, it's for the Son. Indeed, it's from the Son. The quay is it means all of those things wrapped up in one. It's from him, it's to him, it's of him, it's about him. Everything is about him. Amen? Amen.
See why we love Michael? Every kingdom-minded fivefold minister, I know many of you are going to be back at your home fellowships, desires mature believers doing the work of the ministry. What's in your hand? You hear the Father, go do the work that he's created you to do. It's not the fivefold's job to do it, it's yours. So you've been equipped, you've been challenged, you've been exhorted. And if you've been part of this house, you know that we say that you're going to be judged for how you stewarded what Father put in your hands. That was Michael's message tonight. He's going to ask you, what did you do with your gifts? What did you do with your time? What did you do? So this week, as you celebrate and you give thanks to him, not for the turkey, not for the Buffalo Bills and the New England Patriots tomorrow night, or Monday night. But when you give thanks for what he's put in your hand. Ask him to bless it, ask him to break it, and ask him to multiply it. Lord, I release your blessing on our brothers and sisters, that they will be your ambassadors everywhere you send them this week, that in the midst of the holiday celebrations, in the midst of the shopping, in the midst of everything else that they do, they will take time to stop and ask you what you desire for them to do with what's in their hands. Lord, I ask that you would give them overcoming testimonies of your grace moving through them for your greater glory. Amen. I love you all. Have a very blessed holiday.